Dr. A.J. Gordon was pastor of the Church of the Open Door in Boston for many, many years. He gave one of the most beautiful illustrations of redemption that I have ever read or heard. He said he was out walking down the street one day, and he met one of his little Sunday school boys, one of the children that attended his Sunday school. And the little fellow had in his hand a homemade bird cage. And in that bird cage, he had two little brown field birds. Dr. Gordon said, I stopped him and I said, son, where'd you get the birds? And he said, I trapped them. He said, son, what are you going to do with those little birds? Dr. Gordon said the little birds were sitting in that cage, frightened, cringing in the corner. He felt so sorry for them. He pitied them. Said he almost loved those little birds. What are you going to do with the little birds? The boy said, well, I'm going to play with them. I guess when I get tired of playing with them, I'll feed them to the cat. Dr. Gordon said, well, son, he said, would you like to sell those birds? He said, preacher, who would want them? They can't sing. They're not pretty. There's plenty of them out there in the woods. All a fella'd have to do is just go out and trap himself. Well, he said, son, I'd like to have them. Well, preacher, you don't want these old birds. Yeah, I do, son. I want those birds right there. Well, there's plenty more, I know that, but I want those two birds right there, and I'm willing to pay for them if you're willing to sell them. Well, the boy said, I guess I'll sell them. You want to buy the cage, too? Yes, I think I'll take the cage, too. I'll just take all of it. How much you want? Well, I'll tell you what, preacher. You can have birds, cage, and all for $2. Dr. Gordon said he reached in his pocket and got out two $1 bills, which was a lot of money back in those days. But he was willing, so he paid for them. And after he paid for them, the boy handed him the birds, cage, and all to the preacher. And he stood there holding them in his hand, and the little fellow went off down the street and turned the corner, and Dr. Gordon said after he'd gone completely out of sight, I unwired the door, and I opened it, and I held it up to the sky, and I said, now, little birds, I loved you, and I bought you, and I'm going to set you free because you're mine. And he said about that time, one of those little birds caught sight of that open door, and he just flew right out, and right behind him the other one. And he said he stood and watched them as they disappeared from sight. Free. Delivered. Redeemed. Redeemed. He said I could almost hear them singing as they were going through the air. Redeemed. Redeemed. Set free. He said as I watched those little birds fly out, having been purchased, paid for, and delivered, I thought that's the way Christ set me free. I was a prisoner, not of Satan. I was a prisoner of God's justice and God's law. We never were the prisoners of Satan. Perhaps influenced by him. Perhaps motivated by his principles, but not his prisoners. We were prisoners of God's justice and of God's law. Having broken the holy law of God, we were enslaved in bondage, in prison to the broken law. It was God's justice that demanded of us death. And he said the Lord Jesus met justice walking across the heavens. And he said, justice, what are you going to do with those sinners? And justice says, I'm going to punish them. They've been found guilty. They've been sentenced. They've been in prison, they're waiting execution. The Lord Jesus said, well, I love them, and I want to buy them. What will it take to buy them? Lord, you don't want these old sinners. They're no good. There are plenty more out there. Why, you can of the stones raise up children to Abraham. The Lord said, I love them. I want them. Well, Lord, I'll tell you what it'll take. It'll take the silver of your sweat and the gold of your blood to buy these sinners. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no redemption. So Christ came. That's what it says here in verse 12 of Hebrews 9. Christ came. Verse 11. Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption. He bought it. He ransomed us. He paid for it. By his own blood, once, he obtained eternal redemption for us. And I want us to look at this redemption under three headings today. Number one, redeemed by blood. Number two, redeemed by the Spirit. Number three, redeemed by power. And when I get through with this message, there's no reason why anyone here should not know the way of life, the way of salvation, the way of redemption. Turn first of all to Ephesians 1, verse 7. We are redeemed by Christ. Redeemed from sin, redeemed from iniquity, redeemed from all transgressions, purchased, ransomed from the justice and holiness of God. And first of all, we have this redemption, verse 7, Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, you know the story. Man sinned against God. Man took sides with Satan in his war on God. The sin of Lucifer became the sin of man created in God's own image. Did you ever read what Satan's sin was? Have you ever studied the sin of Satan, the sin of Lucifer? The cause of his fall. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. I want you to look at this. Isaiah 14. And this is man's sin. The sin of Satan, the sin of Lucifer. He was the son of the morning. He was a powerful angel. He was one of the leaders in glory in heaven. But he sinned. He fell. What was his sin? Isaiah 14, verse 12. Look at it. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now that's where sin starts. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, blasphemies, and so forth. Keep thy heart out of it, of the issues of life. This is where sin starts. This is the root of sin, the source of sin, even in an angel, even in a power like Lucifer. Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now note this. How many times these two words are used in describing Satan's sin? I will. Now watch it. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like God. You know the very basis of sin, the very foundation of sin, is pitting our wills against the will of God. That's it. I will. I will. The essence of sin is I will. The essence of holiness is thy will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ prayed in Gethsemane's garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Satan's sin was I will be like God. I will. And man's sin the same way. Turn with me to Isaiah 1, verse 2 through 6. And here is a scripture which describes our extremely sinful condition as a result of that fall. in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse, Isaiah 1, beginning with verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, they've rebelled against me. Their wills, not my will. The ox knows his owner, the ass knows his master's crib. Even the animals know their owners, though even the animals come to their master's house to eat. Even the animals have respect for their masters. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The heart, deceitful, desperately wicked. The mind, enmity against God. The will, Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. The imagination, God said, only evil continually. Feet, walking in paths of iniquity. Hands, swift to shed blood. Affections, without natural affection. That's man's condition. We are fallen. Fallen creatures. Sinful creatures. Evil creatures. Now, here are four questions. Will God be pleased to redeem fallen men? Will He? Well, we know this. He wasn't pleased to redeem the angels. Turn to in Jude verse 6. There's only one chapter to Jude. Look at verse 6. These angels, we don't know how many fell. I've heard different folks guess. But Lucifer led a rebellion in heaven. He said, I will be like God. I will not have this one to reign over me. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And when he fell, with him a large portion of the heavenly host fell. Now, will they be redeemed? According to the Scripture, no. Will their sins be put away according to God's Word? No. Now, listen to Jude verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate or principality, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. They are reserved for judgment. Turn to Hebrews 2. Now here's another verse that tells us that God will not redeem the angels, but he will be pleased to redeem men. In Hebrews 2, verse 16. For verily, talking about Christ in his redemptive work, in his redemptive offices, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't do it. Now, if the angels sin, they need a Savior. If the angels fell, they need a Redeemer. If the angels rebelled against God, they need someone to satisfy God's righteousness and God's justice. They have no one. For Christ took not on him the nature of angels, but he did take on him the seed of Abraham. Yes. Will God redeem fallen men? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Turn to Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now the angels fell. Satan sinned. I will be like God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will not have God reign over me. I'll be my own God. And he fell. And with him a multitude of the heavenly hosts fell. And God was not pleased to redeem them. God has reserved them. That's what Scripture said. And I cannot, as Paul said, speak in particular on that subject. I know little about it. I just know what that verse says. God has reserved them. He took not on him the nature of angels. Man fell in the same way. Satan came to Adam and Eve and said, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of the trees of the garden?" And Eve said, "We may eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of good and evil we may not eat, lest we die." And Satan said, "You'll not die. You'll be like God." What was his sin? "I will be like God. I don't need God's direction. I'm not dependent upon God. I will exalt myself above God." He said, "Adam and Eve, you will be like God." Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to be above God? Don't you want to be free from all authority? Be your own king, your own God? And that was the basis on which that fruit was eaten. Now, God has been pleased. Whatsoever God pleased, that did he in heaven and earth and seas and all deep places. It says here, according to the good pleasure of his own will, he's passed by the angels. And he chose a people. He chose to redeem a people. He chose to redeem them according to the good pleasure of his own will. Samuel, over in 1 Samuel, the Scripture said it pleased God to make you his people. In the book of Colossians, it said it pleased God that in Christ should your all fullness dwell, your redemption dwell in Christ. Paul or Isaiah wrote it pleased God to bruise him in our place. Paul said it pleased God to reveal his Son to us. And it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching. Now, will God redeem fallen men? Yes, the Scripture says he will. Here's the second question. But will Christ undertake our redemption? Will he? He's very God of very God. His holiness is infinite. His glory is eternal. Angels veil their faces before him. Is it possible that he will condescend to become a man? Now, what it costs to redeem us would be for Christ to come down here to this earth and be numbered with the transgressors, be one of them, be identified with fallen creatures, be despised, rejected, scorned, ridiculed, suffer and die. Will he take upon himself? The Scripture says God will redeem fallen men. But the question is, will the only one who can accomplish that redemption, will he do it? Well, yes, he did. Scripture says there were in the same country shepherds keeping their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of God shone round about them. And the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, we bring you good tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is none other than Christ the Lord." The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law. All right, that's the second question. Now the third one. But will Christ... fulfill all that justice demands? We got a price on our heads. The soul that sinneth shall die. That's what Scripture says. The wrath of God must fall on the ungodly. God said, "I will in no wise clear the guilty." Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He has undertaken to be our Redeemer, but he has got to go through hell to redeem us. And it did. It started that night in Gethsemane's garden. As the clouds of sin that rose up from the Garden of Eden descended upon him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And then Judas came and betrayed him with that kiss of treason. And then Peter denied him. And then the soldiers roughly arrested him and took him into the hall of the soldiers. And there they mocked him and ridiculed him and spat upon him. Lacerated his back, pressed the crown of thorns into his brow. He suffered. And then he came before Pilate to be sentenced to death. And led out yonder outside the city wall, he was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And there he suffered under the desertion of his Father, the wrath of Almighty God, bearing our sins and our guilt. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. Now the fourth question. Will God redeem fallen creatures? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. He promised that he would. Will Christ condescend to become our surety? Yes, he did. He came to this earth. He came to this earth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was numbered with the transgressors. Will he fulfill all that the law of God demands? Yes, he did. Will he endure the terrible hell of our sins on the cross? Yes, he did. Now, here's the fourth question. Will the Father accept it? Will the Father accept the redemption which Christ has purchased? Take him down from the tree. He's dead now. His body's dead. The spirit's gone. He's dead like any other man. Wrap him in a winding sheet and put him over yonder in that tomb. Now everything's quiet and the questions come. Is justice satisfied? Are we redeemed? Did Christ accomplish the work? Are we accepted by the Father? Is God's holy law honored? Is God's holy justice satisfied? Is it? Well, on the morning of the third day, we find out it is. For the Father set two seals upon his work. Number one, he arose from the tomb. He arose from the tomb. And secondly, he ascended to the Father. Go out yonder and stand on that mountain and watch as he ascends to the Father. And you see him go to the right hand of majesty. The right hand is the hand of power, the hand of acceptance, the hand of love. And Christ is seated. And watch Ephesians 2, verse 6. It says, "And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." We are redeemed. His cross is our cross. His death is our death. His grave is our grave. His resurrection is our resurrection. His glory is our glory. His inheritance is our inheritance. His eternal praise and honor is also shared by all for whom he suffered. Redeemed by the blood. Redeemed by the blood. In Christ we are accepted. In Christ we are forgiven. In Christ, according to this Bible, we are unblameable, unreprovable, and holy. He is able by his sacrifice to present us before his Father in the very presence of the majesty of glory and holiness without fault. Redeemed. All right, the second point now, quickly. We are redeemed not only by blood, but we are redeemed by power or by the Spirit. Those who are redeemed by the Savior's blood must be redeemed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God finds us just like other men. Now go back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires or wills of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just like others. God finds His people fond of darkness. He finds them dead to God. He finds them sitting in rebellion. He finds them blind to the Savior's beauty. He finds them deaf to the voice of love. But if Christ has bought them, He shall have them. If Christ Jesus hath redeemed them, He shall have what He paid for. If Christ Jesus has ransomed His children, they are His. The price is too great and it's too precious to be paid in vain. He shall have them. Isaiah 53:11-12. You need to look at this verse over here. Isaiah 53. Now you know this is that great gospel of the Old Testament. This is the story of substitution. This is a story of redemption. This is a story of Christ taking our place and bearing for us all that justice demanded and that the law required. And in verse 11, or verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Now watch this line here. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What are you saying, preacher? Here's what I'm saying. That if Christ redeemed us, he shall have us. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing. But I'll raise it up at the last day. Christ hath redeemed us, and he shall have what he paid for. Christ Jesus hath ransomed us, and we're his. The price is too precious and too great to fail. Now, some of them he finds in false religion, wrapped up in tradition and custom, like Saul of Tarsus. Some of them are indwelt with evil spirits, like the man in the tombs, or Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. Some of them are found in the clutches of evil gain, like Zacchaeus. Some of them are found on the threshold of death and hell, like the thief on the cross. But wherever they are, and whoever they are for whom he died and suffered and whom he redeemed. Turn to John 10. He says, they shall hear my voice and they shall follow me. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Two marks of a child of God. He's branded as a sheep in two places, his ear and his foot. He will hear the voice of the Savior, and he will follow his master. We shall be redeemed by the power of God's Spirit. Now then, thirdly, redemption. Now I want you to listen carefully. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, for by grace have you been saved? Now that's the correct translation of Ephesians 2:8. For by grace have you been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. We have been saved. We were saved back yonder in the council halls of eternity when God the Father in his eternal purpose gave us to the Son. For God declares those things which are not as though they already were. We were saved, redeemed on Calvary's cross when Christ actually paid the price and we changed hands from justice to love. We were redeemed that day when the Holy Spirit came and called us to faith in Christ and we trusted Him. We're justified by faith. We're justified by God. We're justified by the blood. We're justified by faith. And the power of God which redeems us keeps us. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, "To them who are perishing, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. To those who are being saved, it's the power of God." Now, I want to be perfectly clear in what I'm saying. I don't want to be misunderstood. I believe this with all my heart. I do not believe that repentance is an isolated act. I do not believe that faith is an isolated act. I do not believe that people repent and believe and have an experience and they're saved whether they continue with Christ or not, whether they continue to love the gospel or not, whether they continue to worship Christ or not, whether they grow in grace or not. I do not believe that. I do not believe a trip down the aisle and a shake of the preacher's hand and a trip into the baptismal waters and your name being recorded on a church roll will save your soul. I do not believe that. We are of the household of Christ if we continue in the faith. And if a man does not continue in the faith, he is not in the faith. If a man does not keep on repenting and keep on believing and keep on seeking the Lord and keep on walking with Christ, he never did know Christ. Now, that's what the Scripture teaches. We have been saved, but we are being saved. And I reject with all my heart this sort of thing that says that if you believe on Christ, you're eternally secure no matter whether you continue to trust Him or continue to love Him or continue to walk with Him or continue to believe on Him. It's just not true. We are being saved. We are being redeemed. We are growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, when a baby is born into this world, when a baby's born in, and when we trust Christ, when we believe, we're complete in Him. We're complete, that's right. We are made sufficient. We're meet, the Scripture says, to inherit the saints of light. When a baby's born, comes forth from its mother's womb, that baby's complete. If it doesn't have 10 toes, it never will have 10 toes. If it doesn't have 2 legs, it never will have 2. If it doesn't right then have 2 arms, it never will have 2. It'll never grow 1. Everything that child has, it'll have. And whatever it don't have, it'll never have. You see what I'm saying? But it's an infant. It's a dependent infant. It's a babe. It must be helped. It must be assisted. It must be taken care of till it's able to take care of itself. Those arms that it has can't feed itself now, but someday it will. Those legs that baby has cannot support itself, cannot support the baby, but someday it will. And those eyes and ears and mouth will develop so that child can take care of himself. But he has everything right now. You see what I'm saying? When a person is born into God's family, he's born of the Holy Spirit, he's a babe in Christ. He's a little tender infant in Christ. But he has love, he has joy, he has peace, he has humility, he has the fruit of the Spirit, he has all of these graces. But they're not very strong. But they're there. The same love he'll have in heaven's the love he has when he's born again. But it'll be intensified. It'll be matured. It'll be developed. The same joy, the same peace, the same gentleness, the same temperance, the same goodness, the same grace he has when he's born again. He has every one of those things. But he grows. And just like you mothers and dads feed your children, that's what we're doing here with the Word of God. We're feeding God's sheep. And they're babes in Christ. And as they're fed Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday and during the week, and as they study the Word, they grow. Take, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may what? Grow thereby. You want to love people more? Eat the Word. You want to have a more gracious, forgiving spirit? Then feed upon the Word of God. See how God forgave you. See how grace forgave you. See how God showed mercy to you. You want to have more joy in the Lord? Come to the table of the Lord. Feed upon the Spirit. Feed upon the Word. Feed upon the things God's given you that this body of grace may develop. Now then, 51 years ago, I was an infant. I couldn't help myself. My mother and dad had to care for me. But they're dead now and they're gone. I can take care of myself. And I'm saying that God, when He saves His people, when they're born again as babes in Christ, I have to help take care of them, and you do, who are mature in grace. But you showed me a baby that never does grow and never does develop. I'll show you a baby is born dead. It doesn't have any life. Anything's got life grows. You can't hold it back. It's going to grow. You can't stop it. We're being saved. And someday, as God has saved you and you grow in grace, you're 20 years old in Christ. You ought to be a fully developed, mature child of God, a father in Christ Jesus. You ought not be a baby. Something wrong if you're still a baby. Something wrong if you're still a baby. We're being saved. But now turn to Romans 13:11. I'll let you go in a minute, but this is necessary here. Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. No. As old L.R. Shelton used to say, get hold of the pew there, we're going to jump a creed. I'm not saved yet. And neither are you. And neither are you. My salvation's a whole lot nearer, though, than it was 30 years ago. It's a lot nearer. Because Jesus Christ not only redeemed my soul, He redeemed my body. He redeemed my body. Turn to Romans 8:23. Look at this. Romans 8:23. And not only they, talking about the creation, groaning, waiting for the revelation of God's children. Not only they, we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption, the adoption, that is, namely, the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting. That old body's going to be sown, withered, wrinkled, shriveled, dead. God's going to raise it a new body. That body's going to be sown in shame. God's going to raise it in glory. Nothing that old Adam gave me is going to be left. Nothing. Nothing. Sin, not going to sin anymore. Pain, not going to hurt anymore. Tears, not going to cry anymore. Sorrow, no more sorrow. Old age, never grow old. My redemption nearer than when I believe. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every tear and wipe my weeping eyes. When I shall bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast, then I'll say, I'm saved. I'm saved. I have been saved. I am being saved. I was redeemed by blood. I am being redeemed by the Spirit, and someday by the power of God, I'm going to come out of the grave, and at that time I'll be just like Christ, and my redemption will be complete. Redeemed by power. Our Father, we thank Thee for every promise of the book. The precious blood of Christ, to you that believe, He's precious. The precious promises of Thy Word. O Lord, make them rich and real to every one of us. The blessed promises of redemption. Use this message for Thy glory and Thy purpose and the good of Thy people. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. Brother Don, we'll ask you to lead us in a song.
Number 228. 228.